Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Mark, in chapter 12, the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 12, and reading verses 24 and 25. Mark chapter 12, verses 24 and 25. And Jesus answering said unto them, Do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the scriptures, neither the power of God? For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. And our subject is defending the resurrection. Well, we continue on with our series through the Gospel according to Mark. And as you will all know by now, this present account or this part of the Gospel is focusing on the last week of the Lord's earthly ministry, and specifically the Tuesday, which takes up a lot of time in this particular part of the Gospel. It is the Tuesday of the last week of Christ's earthly ministry. He will be crucified on the Friday, and he is in Jerusalem for the last time. Now, I won't recap on all that has already taken place on this famous Tuesday, only to say that the Lord has met with considerable opposition. And there have been a number of attempts to bring the Lord down, to discredit him in the eyes of the people. But the Lord, of course, has overcome all their attempts. And in so doing, he has provided rich lessons for the Jews in the temple and, of course, for us. And it will be the same this evening in these passages before us. Now, last week, it was the turn of the Pharisees and the Herodians to confront the Lord Jesus Christ. This week, it is now the Sadducees who come up to the Lord in verse 18. Then come up to him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. And they asked him, saying, Master Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him, and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. So this is the group before the Lord, the Sadducees. Now, just very briefly, to give some insight into who the Sadducees actually were. They were a Jewish party, and really they represented the wealthy and sophisticated classes. They were located in Jerusalem and really based mainly in Jerusalem, and they were very influential in the temple. The high priest was selected from the Sadducees. So they were, if you like, the religious upper crust, and they were very influential in Jerusalem, in the temple, in the Sanhedrin, and so on. And they had a lot of clout and power. And we read that they do not believe in the resurrection. Then come unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. They did not believe in the afterlife. They did not believe in any sort of rewards after this life. They didn't believe in any sort of retribution after this life, any condemnation. They didn't believe that the spirit or the soul would live on after death, as we do. They didn't believe that. They believed that souls die with the bodies. That's what the Sadducees believed. And in fact, the Sadducees, when you look at what they believed, well, it seems that they didn't believe in anything supernatural. Anything supernatural, they rejected. They didn't believe in the sovereignty of God, for example. They didn't believe in providence. They believed that you were in charge of your own destiny and so on. So this was the Sadducees. You may ask, what exactly did they believe in? Well, they believed in being religious, of course, outwardly religious. They believed in living pure lives so that everyone would look at them and say how wonderful these people are. They love the esteem of men. And well, they were very wealthy. And that was really their God, getting on in this world, acquiring riches. And perhaps they thought that God's blessings were only for rich men. If you were rich, well, then you really were blessed of God. And well, there are still people like this, perhaps even a significant number of people like this. You speak to them and they don't really seem to have any faith or any belief in the miraculous aspects of the Bible. They don't seem to believe in the soul. They don't seem to believe in sovereignty and providence. They don't seem to believe in the resurrection. Many people do not believe in the resurrection. They just have this outward nominal religion. They want to appear to be good people. But anything more than that, well, that's too much for them. That's too far-fetched, too spiritual for them. I fear there are many people like that. And the Sadducees, they were such a group. And additionally, something that is quite important to note about the Sadducees, they only really accepted the first five books of the Old Testament. Just at the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, only they were authoritative. They didn't see the other scriptures as authoritative, only the first five, the Pentateuch, the Torah. And this will be reflected in their question to the Lord. And it will also be reflected in the answers that the Lord gives them. And so they come to question the Lord. They do not believe in the resurrection. They want to ridicule the Lord's faith in the afterlife. No doubt they have heard the Lord Jesus Christ speaking about the afterlife, speaking about everlasting life, speaking about everlasting reward or everlasting condemnation. Perhaps they had heard the Lord Jesus Christ say, as he does in John 6, verse 44, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day," the resurrection. Perhaps they had heard that. Perhaps they had heard of the resurrection of Lazarus, how Lazarus had come back from the dead, pointing to a general resurrection. And so this was all undermining what they believed. And so they want to set the record straight. They want to discredit any talk or any notion of a resurrection. And this is how they seek to do it. They come to the Lord with this situation. And verse 19, "Master, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were seven brethren, seven brothers, and the first took a wife, and dying left no seed. And the second took her and died, neither left he any seed, and the third likewise. And the seven had her, and left no seed. Last of all, the woman died also. In the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her to wife." And well, this is the question that is posed to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's fairly self-explanatory. A wife loses her first husband before a child is born, and then the brother takes up the wife. And there are seven brothers, all of them take up the wife, but there is no seed. In the resurrection, whose wife shall she be? Now, the first thing to say, of course, is that this is actually based on a biblical principle. If we just turn in the to the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy, and we will see where this is actually originating from. Deuteronomy chapter 25. And verses 5 and 6 will only be very brief in this passage, but just to identify it in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 25 and verses 5 and 6. If brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife and perform the duty of an husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. So that is the principle. It's in the scriptures. It's in the law of Moses that if a man dies and he has not had a male son, well, then the brother is to take up the wife, and the firstborn of that marriage will be, as it were, credited to the deceased, so that his line will not be put out of Israel. There will be a continuing line for him. But if we turn back to Mark chapter 12, well, this example that they give is taking it to great extremes. It is very unlikely that this actually happened, that there was a wife and she had seven of the brothers and no children. This is most likely a hypothetical situation, something that never actually came to pass, but obviously has just been concocted to try and catch the Lord Jesus Christ out. It never actually happened. It seems very unlikely. All seven brothers, no seed. This is a hypothetical situation. And well, of course, this is very often the way, isn't it? When we speak to unbelievers or unbelievers who are particularly hostile to the Christian faith, they will very often ask us things that are not based in truth, not true, real questions pertaining to true, real things, reality. Hypothetical questions they will come at you with. What will happen if this? And they'll come up with some hypothetical situation. Or what would happen if this happened? And this is very much in the way that the Sadducees are taking here. Hypothetical questions. It's nothing true. They're not seeking after truth. A hypothetical, ridiculous scenario. They could very easily have just made the point stopping at three brothers. They didn't have to go all the way to seven. They're just trying to make a point. They're just trying to ridicule the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is the way of the unbeliever. And remember, they're trying to disprove the resurrection. They're trying to say the resurrection can't possibly take place because of our invented hypothetical situation. That's how poor this reasoning is. There's no resurrection because of this invented scenario. That's so often how unbelievers think. Something they've made up in their minds to dismiss the truth of the word of God. But is the Lord going to be caught out? Of course not. Verse 24, and Jesus answering said unto them, do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the scriptures, neither the power of God? Do ye not therefore err? And the Greek really for that word err means deceive yourselves. Do you not deceive yourselves? You have the wrong idea entirely about God and about God's plans and about God's will. Why? Because ye know not the scriptures, neither the power of God. If the Sadducees had known the scriptures, really known the scriptures, well, they would have been convinced of the teaching of the resurrection in many places. There are many places in the Old Testament that speak of the resurrection. You don't have to turn to these, but I just read them out for you. Daniel 12 and verse 2, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. If only the Sadducees had known that scripture. Isaiah 26, verse 19. Thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust. For thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. If only they had known those scriptures, they would have understood. Job 19, perhaps more famously, verses 26 and 27. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another. Job is saying, even though I'll die and worms will destroy this body, in my flesh I'll be resurrected. I will see my Redeemer and I will see him for myself. If they had known their scriptures, and this, of course, is a lesson for us. Of course it is. We must know our scriptures, a very simple lesson. But whenever we lose our way as individuals or as a church, whenever we fall into error, it's because we don't know the scriptures and we are not studying the scriptures. If we start ignoring the word of God and we start making up religion for ourselves, well, we are just like the Sadducees. We err, we deceive ourselves. We must know the scriptures and we must know the whole counsel of God. The Sadducees, they were just focusing on one part, the first five books, just the Torah. That's the only thing they read, the Pentateuch. That's why they were so deficient. They only read those first five books. And sometimes, well, sometimes you meet people and, some people, they only know the New Testament. They don't know nothing about the Old Testament. And on the other hand, you meet some people, they only know the Old Testament. They don't know nothing in the New Testament. And their understanding is deficient. And they fall into errors. Others, well, they take even just small portions. Some people base their whole Christian lives on the Beatitudes or the Sermon on the Mount. You know people who do those things. You meet them sometimes. Some people even base their whole Christian faith just on one verse. I've met people, all they know about the Bible is just one verse. Normally it's from Proverbs, and they base their whole Christian faith on that. This is how I define my Christian faith. They know this one verse by heart. They don't know nothing else, as if that's the only verse in the Bible. If you have that attitude, well, of course, you will fall into error. The Sadducees, they only wanted one part of the Bible, not the whole counsel of God. So when we read, we don't just read one part of the Bible, just the Gospels, just the New Testament. We must focus on every part. And when we come to the Lord's house, we are glad to come together to study the Word of God, the whole counsel of God. So these Sadducees, they did not know the Scriptures, neither the power of God, says the Lord. They did not know the power of God. The Sadducees, really, they were full of unbelief. They didn't believe the resurrection, well, because they didn't know the Scriptures, but also they didn't fully believe that God could raise the dead, all of the dead at one time, as we read at the end of the Scriptures, and well, throughout, of course. God can do all things. This is why perhaps there is so much unbelief in the resurrection. So many Christians who do not believe in the resurrection anymore. Not only is it that they do not know their scriptures, but they just don't believe in the power of God. Can God actually do that? I can't believe that, the resurrection of the dead. They don't know the scriptures, neither do they know the power of God. And you can apply it to so many other things. Creation. So many Christians, increasingly now, who say they are Christian, they don't believe in creation. Well, again, it's because they don't know the scriptures. They don't believe in the word of God. They don't believe even the references in the New Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ believed in the script, in the account of creation. The Apostle Peter believed in the account of creation. If they knew the scriptures, but for the most part, they don't believe in it because they don't believe in the power of God. How could God do this? How could God create in just 6 days? We don't believe it. So they don't believe the scriptures and they don't believe in the power of God. And this is one of the reasons, one of the many reasons why the church is declining. They don't know the scriptures and they don't have the faith in God, in the power of God. And by the way, these words of the Lord Jesus Christ, "Do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the scriptures, neither the power of God?" We need the power of God to understand the scriptures, to understand them in the right way. We need the Holy Spirit. We can know the scriptures inside out, but if you don't have the Spirit of the Lord, you will have entirely the wrong idea. We need both of these things. We need to know the scriptures and we need the power of God. And when we seek understanding, when we read the scriptures, we pray, "Lord, give me understanding. Help me to understand." Both of these things we need. But this was the Sadducees' fault, that they knew not the scriptures and neither the power of God. They had no spiritual view of things. They only had an earthly view of things. They thought that the resurrection would be just like it is on earth, with people marrying and giving in marriage. But verse 25, look what the Lord says, "For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven." Well, when we rise from the dead, we will be as the angels. We won't be angels. We won't literally be angels, but we will be as the angels. That is to say, pure, no corruption, perfectly obedient to the will of God. No longer this reluctance that we have now in our earthly bodies and in our earthly lives, perfectly obedient, full of praise, full of worship, without ceasing to God. We will be like the angels which are in heaven. And there is no marriage in heaven. They neither marry nor are given in marriage. No marriage, not as we know it. No births, no deaths. And yet at the same time, we must say, even though there is no marriage as we know it, there will still be a marriage relationship in heaven. There'll be no marriage as we know it, but there will still be a marriage relationship because we are all married to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our bridegroom. We are the church. We are the bride. So even though we are not married to one another as we are here on earth, there's still a marriage relationship. Except it's a far greater marriage relationship than anything we could understand here on earth. And there will still be a parent-child relationship. I've mentioned there'll be no births in heaven, but there will still be a parent-child relationship in heaven. We will be the children. We will be the children of God. We will be humble. We will be ever learning. We will be ever joyous, just as little children are. That'll be us. And Christ will be as our parent, leading us and guiding us as a father, and yet so gentle, gentle as a mother. There will be that parent-child relationship, but it's not as it is on earth. It's a far greater, it's a heavenly relationship. That is what it will be like. So, all the family benefits that we know in this life, we will know in the afterlife, but in a different way. We will know them in Christ, a far greater way. And this is the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But just let us look at verse 26 before we close. And as touching the dead that they rise, have ye not read in the book of Moses? Again, the Lord is turning them to the book of Moses. That's the only book that they will appreciate and obey. So he goes to that book, the book of Exodus. How in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. Well, we won't turn to that account in Exodus chapter 3. But when the Lord appeared to Moses, the burning bush, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had been long dead, even by that time. They had died many years previously. And yet God said that he was still their God. He was still their God. I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob, which means they are still alive. They're still alive. God is not worshipped by dead people. God is the God of the living, not of the dead. If I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob, that means they are still alive. Yes, their bodies are in the dust, but their souls are still alive. And one day, their bodies and their souls must be reunited. They must be reunited. That is how God created us to be, body and soul, together, not apart. Yes, we know that for a season when we die, our souls are away from our bodies, but really that's part of the curse. It's because of death that our souls are wrenched away from our bodies. That ought not to be. It should never have been the case. Soul and body are meant to be together. That is God's design. That is God's plan. And so they will be one day. We will not remain in heaven as disembodied souls. Body and soul must be together. And so Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they will be raised from the dead, just as we all will be raised from the dead. The curse will be lifted one day. There will be a new heaven and a new earth, and we will live forever with the Lord. All the promises that were made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all the promises, the promised land, that will all be fulfilled in the new heaven and the new earth. They were never fulfilled when they were alive. But when Christ comes, then the promise will be fulfilled. God will keep his promise. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. And well, dear friends, this is the promise, not just to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, but a promise to all of us. This last day will come. And so we must be prepared for that day. The Sadducees, well, they were not prepared. They didn't want to be prepared. They wanted to stay in this world. That's what they lived for, this world. Nothing supernatural. But we, as those who are blood-bought believers, we ought to be different. We ought to long for this day. We ought to long for that day when Christ appears once again. And we ought to read passages such as these and long for that day. That day will be so glorious, even if we have no opportunity in this life to have all the benefits of family and marriage and children and so on. We read passages such as this and we are comforted because we know that we will have something far greater. We will be with the Lord forevermore. We have Christ, and that is all that we need. And so this is what he was impressing upon the Sadducees and upon all those who heard it and upon all of us here. this evening. May the Lord bless these things and help us to long for that day.